I'd like you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 this morning. Page 1358, if you're using a Bible, under the seat in front of you. You know, it is Mother's Day, and a lot of time I will do a special Mother's Day message on Mother's Day Sunday, but I just felt impressed this morning to continue forward in our current study. We're going through a study of last days, and we do actually come to a very heavy topic this morning as we consider last day events. So let's pray. Father, I ask that you would give us insight, give us understanding. And Lord, I thank you that we find absolute salvation in you, safety in you. Your children are saved. And I pray that everyone here this morning listening online would know true salvation in you. Bless our time together, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This term eschatology, it speaks of looking very carefully at prophecies that you find in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, that speak of last days, speak of the end time scenario. And it's very important that we study these. Did you know that 1/3 of the Bible's prophecy, 1 out of every 3 verses that you'll read in Scripture is prophetic? And many of those prophecies speak to the last day scenario. So it's in the Bible, and we need to be studying it. And Paul the Apostle makes some very significant contributions to eschatology in his letters. He gives us some key features. In fact, last week we studied the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And there Paul gives perhaps the most complete description of the most fantastic event that's coming, the rapture of the church, when Jesus leaves heaven, comes to the atmosphere of planet Earth, the dead in Christ rise, and those who are alive in him will be caught up, and they'll meet together in the air, and forever we shall be with the Lord. The rapture, Paul gives us info about that. And he gives us a lot more important information as we continue in chapter 5. Paul speaking about last day things. Let's read through it. Verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, I want you to notice this change of personal pronouns as we continue. Verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to what? Wrath. But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive or dead, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. I want you to notice two very important phrases in the first two verses of our passage this morning. First, the phrase times and seasons. But concerning the times and the seasons. Times, plural. Seasons, plural. He uses that phrase in the context of speaking of last days. Now, this Greek word time is chronos, and it speaks very specifically of measured periods of time, like a week is a chronos, a month, 6 months, a year, 7 years, 1,000 years, measured periods of time. There are several measured periods of time that are important in eschatology. And then you have this Greek word for season, kairos, that does not speak of a measured period of time, that speaks of a specific period of accomplishment, an opportune moment where something is completed. It speaks more of an event or events. So in the Bible, you find several periods of time and several periods of accomplishment, times and seasons. And you see that very clearly in the scripture. In the Old Testament, you have the age of Israel. God's dealing with Israel, the law. We come into the New Testament and you come into the church age, where God is dealing with men and women, boys and girls who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, Jew or Gentile. Right now, we're living in the church age. Began almost 2,000 years ago when the church was born on the day of Pentecost, as recorded in the book of Acts chapter 2, and the church age continues to right now. Then the Bible speaks of, very specifically, by the way, very clearly, of a 7-year period of time known as the tribulation. 7 years, a chronos of 7 years. At that time, God once again turns his attention to the nation of Israel, focusing primarily on the Jewish people. And that time is also an intense period of destruction on planet Earth. In fact, it's the last 7 years of human history as we know it. And then the Bible speaks about the millennial reign of Christ, a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. You see it in the Old Testament, you see it in the New Testament. And here's how the flow of that prophecy looks. Israel, church, tribulation, 1,000-year reign of Christ. Those time periods, those seasons. Now, I want you to notice the key phrase in verse 2. He says, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." That phrase, the day of the Lord. You find that phrase all over Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. And it's a technical phrase. It does not speak of a literal 24-hour period. It does not speak of a literal day. This phrase used throughout Scripture, you can check it out yourself, the day of the Lord refers to any period of time when God acts directly, dramatically, unmistakably in human affairs upon the earth. Now, don't get me wrong. God is always at work. Our God doesn't sleep. Amen? He's always at work in our lives. Always, always, always. But there are times in history, and there's coming a time in history, when he obviously works directly in human affairs. Let me give you a couple of examples. The worldwide flood. Pretty significant move of God, right? The days of Noah leading up to this worldwide flood. A flood comes, wipes out the entire earth. That's a day of the Lord. The Exodus account. When God redeems Israel out of Egypt. I mean, you got 10 cataclysmic plagues, a crossing of the Red Sea, a stop at Mount Sinai where God shows up in fire and gives the law. That's a day of the Lord, God dramatically showing up in human affairs. You could argue that the first coming of Jesus, his 33 and a half years on planet Earth, is a day of the Lord. The Son of God on planet Earth, in a public ministry, working miracles, teaching, his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension, that whole period, a day of the Lord. You could argue that the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost and the early part of church history, the day of the Lord. Well, so too, this 7-year tribulation period is a day of the Lord. In fact, you could call it the day of the Lord. Because most every single time it's used in the Old Testament, and when you find it in the New Testament, it is specifically speaking of this 7-year tribulation period, the day of the Lord. And we need to understand some difficult truths about this 7-year tribulation period. The Bible teaches that it is a period of wrath. Wrath. God's wrath poured out upon an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world. It's God's judgment poured out upon an unbelieving, Christ-rejecting world. And all of the passages that speak about it are apocalyptic, catastrophic, horrific. It's a time where the entire world is impacted. Joel, the prophet, speaks about that day. He says, "Alas for the day of the Lord is near. As destruction from the Almighty it comes. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. The heavens tremble, the sun and the moon are darkened. The stars withdraw their shining. The day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" Isaiah the prophet. "For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up and high. In that day, men will cast forth their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship. They'll cast them to the moles and to the bats to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs from before the terror of the Lord and from his glory of his majesty, when he rises to terrify the earth." The day of the Lord. Again, Isaiah, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger." Jeremiah, "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it, and it's the time of Jacob's trouble," Israel's trouble. Malachi, "For behold, that day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And that day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch." Total burning, destruction. God pouring out his wrath after many years of patience, upon an unbelieving world, a Christ-rejecting world. The last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 6 through 19, speak of this tribulation period. And it's horrific. You have seven seal judgments that are opened. Unimaginable things coming to planet Earth. When the seventh seal is opened, it kicks off seven trumpet blast judgments. When the seventh trumpet is blown, it kicks off seven bowl judgments that are poured out upon the planet Earth. 19 specific judgments of God poured out upon the world. And that's where you get all the information about, you know, the reign of Antichrist, the mark of the beast, earthquakes like the world has never seen, war, bloodshed, famine, pestilence, plague, death. You take the estimates there in the book of Revelation, and close to half the population during those 7 years dies. Half the world population. Gone. It's a time of great terror. Impacts everyone. In Revelation chapter 6, we read, "And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us. Hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand?' they cry out." Jesus himself spoke of this time in Matthew 24, and he said, "For there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved," Jesus said. Now, there's no question to me that when Paul uses that phrase, the day of the Lord, here in verse 2, he's speaking of that time. For in verse 3, the day of the Lord is equated with sudden destruction. "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction." The tribulation period. The day of the Lord in this passage clearly refers to the terrible 7-year tribulation period that is coming. The final 7 years of human history, God's wrath poured out upon an unbelieving world, culminating in the visible, dramatic second coming of Jesus Christ when he returns with his saints to judge his enemies, and then he'll set up the millennial kingdom. Okay, I want you to notice that there are two groups. Only two groups of people mentioned in this passage. And I want you to notice how each group's involved with this tribulation period. There's a group that we would call the sons of darkness, the children of night. Those are unbelievers. Those are people who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. This might include the aggressive, militant non-believers, the atheists, the people who are rebellious and wicked against the Lord Jesus Christ and all of Christianity. It could also include those who just haven't made a decision yet. They're just unsure. It speaks of those who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And then you have the sons of light, the children of the day, clearly, in this passage. And that would speak of believers. People who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Those who belong to the Lord. Okay, well, how are the children of darkness, how are the unbelievers going to be involved in the tribulation period? Well, intimately involved. It speaks of them in verse 3. For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Unbelievers in the days leading up to this time of tribulation will be taken completely surprised by it. In fact, the non-believing world at that time will be living with a false sense of peace and security. Notice they're all saying, peace and safety. Hey, everything's good. We live at peace. Everything's safe. They will be living lives just as anybody lives lives today, just going about their business with no awareness of what's about to drop. None. And then the tribulation is going to drop suddenly. And they'll go into that time period. Jesus gave two examples concerning this in Luke chapter 17. I'm just going to read it to you. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Until that day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Just before the worldwide flood, people were just going about their business. And by the way, they were warned. Noah, as he's building that ark, it says specifically he was a preacher. He was preaching. He was telling people, you need to repent, get on the ark. Nobody did. So when Noah and his family, the only righteous people on planet Earth at that time, by the way, were going into the ark, they were protected, but the flood came. Then he gives another example. Likewise, also it was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so it will be when the day the Son of Man is revealed. So Lot lived in those twin cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, disgusting cities, some of the worst perversion and sin in the history of man taking place in that city. God said he was going to send fire and judgment, literal fire and brimstone upon those cities, burn them up. Before he did that, he sent his two angels into the city and found Lot and his family, who were not very righteous, by the way, and removed them. The folks living in that city, they were just building, doing business, doing their thing, and on a suddenly, judgment fell. Jesus said that's what it's going to be like in the last days. Unbelievers will be warned. Be right out there. But they won't care, many of them. And they will go into that terrible time of tribulation. In fact, it does say at the end of verse 3, they shall not escape. That is a double negative in the Greek. They shall in no wise escape. You go into the tribulation, you're there. There is no escape. And it impacts everybody, as I've mentioned. It won't matter how wealthy you are, how connected you are, how influential you are. You won't buy your way out of it. It won't matter that you live in a fortress or you've got a bomb shelter in your backyard or you have all the firearms in the world. You go into the tribulation, the way I see it, you got a 50-50 chance of living, making it all the way through. That's the children of darkness. What about the children of light? What about believers? Look at the strong contrast between verse 3 and verse 4. They shall not escape, verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Believers will be non-believers will be taken by surprise. Believers won't be taken by surprise. In fact, it says that day won't overtake the believers. The contrast is the non-believers that go in won't escape, but the believers will escape. Now, how is that possible? Well, I believe this is one of the strongest passages in all of Scripture that speaks of what we would call a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. I believe sometime before this 7-year period of time, Jesus is coming for the church and will remove us, like we talked about last week, before this devastating time that comes upon planet Earth. And here's my main thinking on this. It's very clear, as I said, that 7-year period of time is a holy, righteous, just God pouring out just wrath and judgment upon a non-believing, Christ-rejecting world. And what does it tell us in verse 9? God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together. We're not appointed for wrath. Our sins have been forgiven. Where? At the cross, we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. The church is not appointed to wrath. I believe the church will not be there for the tribulation. You know, I mentioned the book of Revelation, right? If you look at the first 3 chapters of Revelation, the church is all over. In fact, it's 7 letters to 7 churches. To the church of so-and-so, right? I mean, you see the first 3 chapters of Revelation as the church age, the 7 ages of the church. The next time the word church shows up in the book of Revelation is chapter 22. That whole middle section that talks about the tribulation. Not once is the church mentioned. Not once. All over the first 3 chapters, it's mentioned way there at the end after the tribulation. But during the tribulation, there's no mention of the church. In fact, Jesus says something very, very interesting to the church of Philadelphia, the 6th of the 7 churches. Now, the 7th church is the apostate church. It's the church that Jesus has no words of commendation to. And it could be very much, they represent that apostate church that we talked about a couple years ago, and much of the apostate church goes into the tribulation. They're not believers. The church of Philadelphia is a faithful church. And it's around on planet Earth, I believe, right now. And Jesus said to that church, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Notice, he promised the church, I'm not going to preserve you through the hour of trial. I'm keeping you from the hour. And then I also believe in this pre-trib rapture of the church because of precedents, just like the stories, just the true stories I just told you about Noah. The whole world was wicked. One family was righteous. That family was pulled out before God's wrath fell upon planet Earth. Sodom and Gomorrah. Wicked. God's wrath poured out. Everyone given a chance. God made sure Lot and his family got out, even though they were nominal believers at best. God's judgment isn't poured out upon his people. So, Israel, church age, rapture, tribulation, second coming of Christ, 1,000-year reign. Now, I realize that there are people who disagree with this. There are people that think that Jesus comes for the church at different times. I'm not going to break any fellowship with anybody. Because really, a lot of this, you can't be completely dogmatic about it. We'll see how it plays out. But to me, this makes the most sense from a literal understanding of Bible prophecy across the board. And my understanding of the fact that as Christians, our sins were judged at the cross. Jesus died for us, rose again. We're not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. Now, this is not to say that we're going to have a cakewalk as Christians, gang. As we get closer and closer to the last days, there will be a squeeze. Do you already feel the squeeze on Christianity, on the church? There is radical persecution all over. There will be tough times that we may have to go through. There's some very significant signs that happened before the tribulation that haven't quite happened yet. And we may go through some incredibly hard things. There's tough things coming to planet Earth. It will take courage to follow Christ in the last days. We will go through some tough things, just not the day of the Lord. The tribulation, the wrath of God. Okay, so knowing this, how should we live as Christians? Should we just kick back? Should we live in our Christian bubble and say, hey man, everything's going to be okay with me? Should you live a worldly life? You, the rescued one, while others are still in great danger, would you really just sort of kick it on cruise? Really? Now look what Paul so clearly writes. Verse 5, you are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We're not to in any way at all be like the sons of darkness. We're not to be asleep. We're not to be drunk. Scripture says as Christians, we're to be awake, we're to be alert, we're to be watchful. Paul says, as Christians, we're to be sober. Not being influenced by anything else outside of us, but being influenced by the power of the Holy Spirit within us. That means as Christians, we're to keep growing in our relationship with Christ. We are to keep serving and serve harder. Man, we're to witness harder. We're to be more committed. This idea of sober speaks of being serious. Sober-minded, serious. Committed. Paul says we should be putting on that breastplate of faith and love. We should be known for our faith. We should be known for our love. We should put on the helmet which represents the hope that we have in salvation, we have the hope. You have the answer. Don't sit on that in the last days. Oh, no. Jesus said that we're to be salt and light on planet Earth. And in the last days, we should be as salty as possible. And shine as brightly as we can. Because time is getting short. Do you know people that need to be saved? Do you have friends, family members, people? Do you share with them? Do you live differently around them? Do you want them to escape? It says in verse 11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Makes me think of Hebrews 10 that says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Oh, we're going to need each other more and more. We're going to need each other's support, encouragement, spurring each other. Hey, man, hang tough. Keep walking. It's a narrow path, but walk it. I'm with you. I'll walk by your side. We're to be sober-minded. I would like to ask the question as we close, are you ready for that day? Will you escape? If the tribulation, if the rapture takes place in our lifetime, very soon, will you go up? Will you stay behind? Will you go into the tribulation or will you escape the tribulation? If this doesn't happen in our generation, if it's still 100 years away, that means we're all going to die. Are you ready to die? Will you be with Jesus? Are you ready? Scripture says that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Scripture says you never, ever, ever put that decision off. Do it now. Do it today. Are you a child of light? Are you in the kingdom of light? You want to make sure? You know how you do that? You put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins at the first coming. Offered himself for our sins. We deserve to be on that cross. Jesus went to that cross in our place. He is the only one who could make it possible for us to be saved. He did it. He rose again and he's alive. And if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, all your sins are forgiven. You become a child in his family. You become a citizen in the kingdom of light. Would you bow your heads? Lord, as we conclude this time together, I pray that, Lord, you do your work by your Holy Spirit in our hearts. Perhaps as Christians, we've been sleepy, we've been lethargic, we've been indifferent. Pray that we would awake in these last days. I pray that we would serve you, we'd be serious. For those who have drifted apart, I pray that you'd bring us back to you. And then, Lord, I want to pray for anyone here, anyone listening online, who's not received you, who's not had their sins forgiven. If that's you, you have a moment right now to get saved, to become part of the rescued ones that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never prayed to receive him, I want you to receive him right now, just right in the quietness of your heart. Say, Lord Jesus, be my Lord and my Savior. I want salvation in you. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, for paying the price for my sins, for taking the wrath for me in my place. I humble myself. I admit to you my sinfulness. I thank you for dying for me, and I ask you to be my Lord and Savior. Wash away all my sins. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me to live for you. Amen.